Welcome to the Seeds Uniting Church podcast. For more information and other resources, you can visit our website at seedschurch.org. Now enjoy this inspiring message from our Sunday morning service.
The reading comes from 1 Peter chapter 2. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, peace be with you. My name is Jonathan, one of the pastors here at Team Seeds. You know, Jesus was very clever when he told stories. And what he did was, as I'm sure you're well aware, he used contextual things to bring out a spiritual point. And God still speaks through contextual things. And so this series is designed in order that we might have a bit of a look at modern media, the way in which stories are being told, but also that we might discover further truth and we might understand how God is speaking to us today. So I'm excited by this movie. If you've seen it, no, if you haven't, you should. And it's one of the recommendations on Jonathan's recommendation list. But I'm excited because it speaks to us a dimension beyond what we understand, beyond what we can grapple with at this moment. So I'm hoping that today you'll get some further insight, not into media, but into God's work in this world and the way in which he leads us. The movie The Hunt for the Wilder People is a movie that draws you in, it disarms you, and it there's something about it that resonates with you. It's set up to be a kid's movie, but it's anything but a kid's movie. It's multidimensional. It has stuff going on in all sorts of different planes. And I hope today that I can bring some of that out. But in bringing some of that out, I can point to Jesus. And I can leave you thinking further about his work in the world and his work in your life. I think there is something in this movie that points towards us about our deep longing. And I'm hoping that deep longing could be named and a little bit assuaged this morning as we come to terms with God's work in our life. It was St. Augustine about 1,700 years ago who said of God, "You have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find our rest in you." And that's what I think we're going to find here in this movie, that our hearts are restless. There's stuff that is missing inside of us. And unless that stuff is filled, unless that hole is filled by Jesus, then we're in trouble. Let me pray. Father, open our hearts to hear your word to us this morning. But not just to hear. Like, may we hear in order to be changed. May we be changed in order to have our actions and our thoughts and our motives change in this world. Lord, speak to us in this moment, we pray. Amen. So let me read to you the plot of this movie, and then we'll look at the trailer. So the plot goes like this. Ricky Baker, main character, a juvenile delinquent, was abandoned by his mother, is taken by child welfare services to live in an isolated farm with his foster mum, Bella, and her husband, the cantankerous Heck. Heck is remote, but Bella quickly manages to break through Ricky's defensive shell by taking him hunting, by giving him a puppy for his birthday, which he names Tupac, after his musical rapping idol. When Bella suddenly passes away, Heck tells Ricky that child services will take him back, and Ricky is ineptly fakes his suicide, accidentally burns down a barn, and runs away into the bush with Tupac, where he's completely unable to survive, to cope, and he gets lost. Heck finds him easily, but injures his leg in a fall, forcing the two to camp out for quite some period. The authorities, meanwhile, all this is going on, have found the house empty, the barn burnt down, and have come to the conclusion that the mentally unstable Heck has abducted Ricky. The impression, then, is further strengthened after an encounter with three foolish hunters who get the idea that Heck is abusing Ricky sexually. Heck reveals to Ricky that he has served prison time for manslaughter and is, on top of it all, illiterate. Ricky, in turn, says his only friend in foster care has died under suspicious circumstances and that he will not ever in a million years return back into the system. So the pair agrees to put their differences aside and to disappear into the bush for as long as they can. And so a national manhunt ensues, and the two slowly bond while working together to escape arrest. They scatter Bella's ashes into a remote lake, as per her wishes, and after 4 months of surviving in the wilderness and several close calls, they are finally caught following a car and helicopter chase, and Ricky accidentally shoots Heck in the butt. Great scene. Heck is remanded. Ricky's taken in by a kind family he met while on the run, and after Heck's released from jail, Ricky, with his new foster family's permission, returns to the bush with Heck to photograph the Hua, an extinct bird, which they had rediscovered during their time on the run. Let's have a look at the trailer. Well, there you go. Don't be fooled with this movie. This is not a one-dimension movie. It's got multiple deep themes that should cause us to think differently. And in some sense, if you look at it on a different level, it's actually a critique of society. So let me begin with the main character and one of the most poignant moments in the story, and you saw it on the screen, on the trailer there. Young Ricky Baker arrives at his new home. He's done a lap of the outside farmhouse, can't find phone service, and hops back into the police car. And it's almost like, I don't want to be here. I want to go back somewhere else. Take me anywhere else. It's pretty funny until the child protection agency person yells through the glass in a bid to move him out of the car. She says, "There's no one else who wants you." Okay? There's no one else who wants you. Imagine hearing that as a 12-year-old, 13-year-old. That scene sets the stage for the whole movie. And here before us, we have a kid who nobody wants. And he's with some satire. He's called a really bad egg. Why? Because he was found doing some graffiti, some loitering, setting fire to a few letterboxes. And wait, what's the worst of all? He's been found spitting. Goodness, lock him up and throw away the key. What we have here really is a kid who's been bruised and battered by his mother's rejection of him, but also by the system. And it comes out even more so later just how tough this has been for him and the things he's had to endure. The system says to Ricky that his past dictates his future. And in effect, there is no forgiveness for his misdemeanors. That's what it says to him. But what it says to him personally is something altogether stronger. It's another matter for him to hear that and then also to be able to forgive himself. And so he goes through life with this weight around him, carrying behind him of unforgiveness and struggling to go, who am I? What's my worth? Can I actually be forgiven for all that I've done? Maybe you've never had the state say to you about things or pursue you for things apart from probably the few parking fines or speeding tickets or stuff like that. And I wonder how you go forgiving yourself. You know, it's almost easier to forgive other people, isn't it, than to forgive yourself. It's almost easier to dish that out, not have to deal with it, but living with what you know about yourself is really quite significant. How do you go dealing with those things that cause you shame, that cause you guilt? How do you go about dealing with the things that you know about yourself that if other people knew about would cause incredible shame and embarrassment? Where do you go with those things? I'll never forget the story I heard about one British aristocrat in the 18th century who played a practical joke on 12 of his associates, friends who were close but not super close to him. And he sent them a telegram with the words, "Flee, it is all discovered." In 24 hours, 11 had left the country. It's hard to forgive yourself. It's really hard to forgive yourself. At this point, we need to remind ourselves of the many Bible references that point towards not only God's love for us, but his view of us, his forgiving view of us. 1 Peter chapter 2, the reading that we heard from Peter this morning, says to us in verse 4, "As you come to him," that is God, "the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him." Rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him. This is the good news. Rejected by humans. I mean, if people knew the stuff that you did in your past, I reckon there'd be a whole pile of us that would be rejected. But even we reject ourselves, don't we? And we say that my actions disqualify me. And so we find it difficult to forgive ourselves. And yet here we have this verse, rejected by humans, but chosen by God. What's more than that? And precious in his sight. How precious? How precious are you in his sight? Well, the King of the universe, the one whose glory outshines the stars, sends his Son in order to redeem you, to buy your freedom, to purchase your redemption, your forgiveness, even so that you can forgive yourself. That's how precious you are. Many years ago, I heard the phrase which came from the theologian Karl Barth, who said, "Say yes to God. Say yes to the God who says yes to you." I don't know if you've heard that before. Say yes to the God who says yes to you. That's a wonderful facet to the gospel. I love that turn of phrase. Say yes to the God who says yes to you. Maybe that's you today. You need to say yes to God, who's already said yes to you. You need to say yes to God in order for God to give you that forgiveness inside you so that you can indeed forgive yourself. We all need help in being forgiven and forgiving ourselves. Of course, the movie would not be complete without a gruff yet likable character. And of course, Heck steps into that role. The bereaved husband who is more comfortable in the bush than in what he is indoors. Heck is ill-prepared to face a future without his wife. And after she dies, he just doesn't know what to do. He doesn't know how to cope with it. Doesn't know how to transition into a new life. And probably my favourite scene of the whole movie is Heck walking out of the funeral for Bella when the Maori minister, who actually happens to be the director of the movie, makes a real mess of explaining eternal hope and how to find your way back to Jesus. Have you seen that bit? You should see that. I think it should be required watching for every ministerial candidate and every pastor how not to do a funeral. As the story goes along, you begin to discover that it's not only Ricky who was the bad egg. Heck has a history as well, and he too has been rescued. And all of a sudden, you realize it's not just a story about Ricky. It's broader than that. It's including Heck as well and his past. And his past has already been overlooked and redeemed. And I'll come to that in a moment. Yet his gruffness on the outside hides a tenderness and a caring within it. And it doesn't take long for us to see that he really becomes attached to Ricky. And while they might be from different backgrounds, one from the bush, you know, and speaks the bush language, and he talks about things like the knack, and he can't explain what the knack means. And the other one from the city, and he's got a pretend Walkman, and he's dancing around, and Heck looks at him like, "You're an idiot. What's going on? I don't want whatever you've got." They find this common connection, this bond together, this sort of familyness, and both have been rescued, we discover. Both have been brought into something, both have been experienced, both knew that they weren't wanted, that they've been rejected, but now they're loved. Verse 10 from today's reading feeds straight into that. It says this, "Once you were not a people." Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Once you were not a people, but now through the death and the resurrection of Jesus, now you're brought in to mercy. Now you have it swamping you, surrounding you, all around you, saying yes to the God who says yes to you. It's not only limited to salvation. It's not just a mercy that we get so that we can have forgiveness of sins. It encompasses all of our life, all facets. Redemption in God's economy means so many things. Inclusion, it means having been searched for and sought after, welcomed into the family of God. When we become God's people, we shelter in his house. We live in his lounge room. We have food on his table. That's what it means. The way in which we see Heck and Ricky bond is only a shadow of what we experience when we come to and continue to grow in Jesus. This statement from verse 10 says, "Now we are God's people," is a present tense verse. It's applicable now, but it's fully to be realized yet in the future. There's more to be discovered with it. It keeps on unfolding for us. And there's lots of us that are just like this character Heck. And we need to hear the voice of God to us. Once no one wanted you. Once your past dismissed you from anything in the future. But that's old. and that's gone. And we walk into God's new grace and God's economy, and we say, thank you so much. Once we were no people, now we are God's people, wrapped up in the arms of God. Third thing. The third character is just incredible character, Bella, the wife of Heck, the foster mum of Ricky, who reminds me most of Jesus. You know, she's not afraid of the truth. You saw it there. You know, she's standing in there with a jumper with the cat eyes, and like no one to be seen dead in that sort of jumper. And she says to Ricky, are you hungry? Oh, of course, what a silly question. Of course you're hungry. Look, you've eaten everything. You know, you're already big enough. She's not afraid of pain. She's not scared of broken people, but she has an unlimited supply of love for those others have rejected. Extraordinary. Her delight in helping people is a sight to treasure, and it's something for us to emulate. It's extraordinary. A moving scene is where she throws a party for Ricky, and she says, he actually says, this is the best birthday party I've ever had. And then he goes, come to think of it, it's the only birthday party I've ever had. And then she presents him with a dog. It's like she has this gift of drawing out the best of people and letting them be who they are under all the damage and all the hurt and all the rejection. That's why this passage in 1 Peter is so powerful. I encourage you to reread it over this week and meditate on it. Not only does it tell us that while we are rejected by others and even by ourselves, that God chooses us and we are precious to Him, it tells us more. It tells us that we have a redemptive identity. In verse 10, that we are God's people. But it also tells us more. Look with me at verse 9, be on the screen. It says this. It says that we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praise of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Out of darkness into light. This passage tells us What this lady, Bella, is emulating for us on our screens is that we are redeemed for a purpose. And I don't have time to completely unpack this verse in a way that does any sense of justice, but let me give you just a brief version. In this, Jesus' ministry to us is one of redemption. It's not to sit and grow idle. It's redemption in order to serve. And that's what we're made to do. Redeemed in order that we might serve. And it's a collective noun that's in operation here. Once we are bonded together in the family of God, we become the church. And the church has a huge role to play in God's economy in this world. And for some strange, incredible reason, which I'm going to ask Him when I see Him, how come you entrusted this continuing ministry of Jesus to us, the church, Jesus? It's extraordinary, isn't it? When you think about it. We get to partner, participate. We get to do Jesus' work in this world. Unbelievable. You know, our role as church is to give glory to God. And often we sort of get mixed up with that and we get tempered by what we see going on around us in culture and we struggle to disassociate our egos and our personalities from what's going on. And so we get confused and we think the glory is about us. So we choose to do things that become more public, more well-known, more visible. But we choose to do things where there is a crowd watching us or a crowd surrounding us. And so when we do that to the exclusion of the less glamorous roles, what we do is we choose our own glory over God's glory. And I think the hallmark of a great church is lots of people doing the gritty, everyday, no glory sort of work. That's what I think the hallmark of a great church is. What we have to do and what we have to be is to keep learning as a church that God is glorified when we do the stuff that no one else wants to do. And often what we do as a church is a tendency to move away from the hard yard stuff sort of church ministry. So let me speak the truth into our shared life, in our community. Let's delight in serving each other. Let's compete to see who can do the dirtiest, most glamorous job, and then let's see who gets the credit from that. Because the credit is about Jesus, not about us. If you want an application for this sermon today, here it is. Sign up for the toughest, the least thanked job this church or other service organizations have, and get going on it and bring glory to Jesus. You know, there's lots that we can learn from this movie. There's heaps more things that come out of here. But we're reminded that God does speak in many ways. He speaks in order that we might reflect, that we might learn, that we might understand, that we might draw into a different realm, that we might grow. And in doing so, be strengthened and his church strengthened. So let me finish with these thoughts. Bella could see what these boys would become. She's the sort of redeeming one in the story. She could see beyond the dysfunction, beyond the hurt, beyond the damage. And the truth is that Jesus too can see beyond whatever it is that you carry with you. He sees into the future, and that's one reason we have these words here in 1 Peter. It is what we are becoming. It tells us who we are, yes. It tells us what our purpose is as God's people. It tells us that we are rescued in order to serve. May we understand that at the core of our being. Let me say a prayer.